continued interest in your prayers. Yesterday we were in John chapter 18. I want to go back to there today. John chapter 18. Yesterday we noticed how that when Jesus was before Pilate, he said in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Let me pause right there. Not going to try to rehash what we said yesterday, but I did want to notice that what Pilate was asking our Lord is, "Art thou a king?" You know, back in verse 33, Pilate entered into the judgment hall and called and asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? One thing that we mentioned yesterday was that Pilate's answer to that question as to whether he really and truly wanted to know more about Jesus, or whether he was just doing business for Caesar and trying to make sure that there's no insurrection brewing, the answer to that question has tremendous implications, doesn't it? On the one hand, if he sincerely wants to know more about Jesus, it's because he is a child of God, and Jesus is already, Jesus was about to go to the cross and die for his sins. But if he's just doing business for Caesar, then there's no indication of an interest or a love for the things of God. Tremendous difference, isn't it? Now, Jesus went on to say then, "My kingdom is not of this world." We know that, don't we? But pay attention, he says, for if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Think about that. Do you know there's a fight for us to engage in? There is a warfare that we need to participate in. But it's not with carnal weapons, is it? It's not of this world. He's given us spiritual armor. There's a spiritual battle. And there is a good fight of faith. Now, just as he said, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." In other words, a true servant of God is going to do what he needs to do, what God has called him to do, and defending the name of his Savior and defending the cause. But since it's not of this world, I'm not saying it's not in this world, because it is. Kingdom of God is here, isn't it? But it's not of this world. Our tactics, our motives, the way we go about walking and enjoying the kingdom of God is not by the earthly wisdom. We put on the spiritual armor and we stand fast. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, as Paul said in Romans 14. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And if we're going to honor our King and walk faithfully in this kingdom, then that's the course that we need to take. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It'll be a blessing to us. It'll be a blessing to those around us. It'll be something positive in this world that you never know how much good could come from it. Somebody that you're around on a daily basis, or maybe you encounter from time to time, they may need that encouragement that you can show them. They may need to see that boldness in you in order for them to be bold. Wouldn't that be wonderful If somebody could see our example, I appreciate what Brother Bruce prayed in his prayer, that we might live the kind of an example that would be good and encouraging and building up for others. And there's a lot of people in this world that they need to see a little boldness in someone else in order for them to be bold. And just think of how much glory is given to God when there's more walking in boldness, not ashamed of their Lord, but faithfully serving Him in the kingdom of God that we have right now. There's coming a time when the kingdom shall be delivered up to God. But it's here now. We have a king. He's sitting on his throne, isn't he? And he's reigning. He's reigning over all. When Pilate was wanting to know if he was a king of the Jews, basically Jesus is saying, yes, I'm a king. My kingdom. When he says my kingdom, that means he's a king, right? My kingdom's not of this world. So Pilate didn't have to worry about him leading some insurrection. Jesus didn't call the apostles to overthrow Rome, did he? But he certainly calls us to be soldiers of the cross, faithful to him, doing that which he's called us to do. All right? And fight the good fight of faith. Now, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. That tells me the children of God can hear his words. And I don't mean just the audible sound. I think everybody, now you may have a hearing aid in, but I think everybody here can hear. You know, if I speak loud enough, I think all of you can hear what I'm saying. But that's not what we're talking about. Hearing the voice of God means to be able to hear it with faith to believe it and living according to it. And it's all important, isn't it? Hearing it, believing it, and living according to it. Now, there's not much indication that Pilate believed what Jesus was saying. He did declare, you read all four accounts of the gospel, and you'll find that he did declare, I find no fault in him at all. My persuasion is that was to make it clear that it was the Jews that had delivered him. All right? The guilt was upon them. Pilate said, I find no fault in him at all. But there's no indication, really, that Pilate believed what Jesus was saying. As a matter of fact, he went on to say, what is truth? Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. He said, what is truth? What is truth? I want to notice, if the Lord would bless us for a little while, what he said there in verse 37. To this end was I born. What end? To bear witness to the truth. But notice, all that we as believers can rejoice in to think about the fact that Jesus, the Word of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us to bear witness to the truth. You understand, I believe you do, but you understand that Jesus knew exactly what he came to do. He knew the Father's will, and that's what he came to do, and to accomplish all that the Father sent him to do. He did not come just to do part of it and leave an open-ended proposition for sinners to see and decide whether they want to have a part in it or not. When we understand the will of God, when we understand that Jesus came knowing full well what he was sent to do and determined by all the power that God had given him, which by the way was all power was given him both in heaven and in earth, he had all power to accomplish what he came to do. And what was that? What was it that the angel told Joseph? Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Were they free to call him George or Henry or Tom? No. Jesus. Why? For he shall save. There's a personal pronoun next, isn't it? His people. Now I know that some of the modern versions of the Bible says he shall save us. That's rather ambiguous. He shall save his people from their sins. Wow. What a message. What a message to Joseph on that occasion that this child, he was going to put Mary away privily because she was with child. All right? He shall. We love those shalls, don't we? He shall save his people from their. To this end was I born. When you look at the birth, when you look at all the prophecies concerning his birth, when you look at all that God had told us with regard to his eternal purpose, I tell you, you see the scope of what he came to do. All right, so to this end, he says, he knew exactly why he came to this earth to save his people from their sins. God's eternal purpose was that he would send his son to die, to save us. In all the Old Testament. See, he came to bear witness to the truth. So everything that he did, all as he went about fulfilling the prophecies, was to show that the prophecies themselves were the truth, even though they may have been spoken hundreds or maybe 1,000 years before it came to pass. You know, that's no problem with the Lord. To just say something's going to happen 400 years into the future, and it happens just like he says. Isn't that the way it was with the children of Israel in Egypt? When they went down to Egypt, matter of fact, God told Abraham, before Abraham even had a child, that his seed would go down into Egypt. It'd be in a strange land. They'd be there 400 years. And as time unfolded, we find that it happened just exactly the way God said. God told the prophet Jeremiah that if this people doesn't humble themselves and repent, they're going to go away into captivity for 70 years. And it happened just like God said. As a matter of fact, you just study the life of Daniel and you'll see that Daniel was carried away into Babylon and he served under four kings until the end of those 70 years. Now, at that time, Daniel was probably in his 80s, and he didn't come back after the captivity. No mention of Daniel after the captivity. But he served and prophesied, and we have the record in the book of Daniel of his life under four of those kings until it came time that Cyrus came to power, and God stirred up Cyrus and blessed him to send the children of Israel back. The captivity was ended when Cyrus came to power. And all of that is glorious in itself when you think about all the things that have been prophesied. There were some things that Isaiah prophesied that came to pass in Cyrus. Mentioned Cyrus by name hundreds of years before Cyrus came to the throne. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. He says, for this cause was I born, or to this end was I born, all right, that I might bear witness to the truth. When you look at him bearing witness to the truth, John 4:34. Okay, I use these proof texts a lot, and I repeat it some because it helps us in repetition to help us to be able to answer when folks ask us. John 4:34. He says, my meat. Now we're talking about, he said, to this end was I born. And he goes on to say that he might bear witness to the truth. All right. He was made flesh. He came to this earth. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Did he finish the work?
Absolutely.
Bible says he did. Okay. As a matter of fact, as he hanged on the cross, John 19 verse 30 says what?
It is finished.
Now, when we study the Bible, we can understand what it is. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And then he says later, it's finished. So every sincere seeker needs to understand what was it that was the Father's work that he had to finish. Did he leave our salvation as an open-ended proposition? Most of the religious world today preaches John 3:16 as a proposition instead of a statement of what Jesus accomplished. When God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not those who will believe if they decide to do so. It's those who are able to believe and who do believe. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? We're saved from the penalty of our sins. All right, so getting back to John 4:34. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 19:30 says, it's finished. If we can find what it was that he came to do, then we'll understand the scope of what God the Father sent his Son to accomplish. Because there's plenty of scripture that speaks of him accomplishing what he came to do. My favorite, and you probably know where I'm going, John 6:38. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Right? And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me. Oh, wait a minute. Of all that thou hast given me, he says, I should lose how many?
Nothing.
But raise it up again at the last day. Now, we talk about this a lot, all right? But it's fundamental truth and it's comprehensive. It speaks of the work that Jesus was sent to do. And all of what he accomplished bore witness to the truth of what the prophets had already spoken. When the prophets spoke, they spake with the Spirit of Christ in them. Go to 1 Peter 1:11. Speaks of how that they spoke of these things with the Spirit of Christ in them. That word, before it was made flesh, the Spirit of Christ was in God's people and in the prophets, and it moved them as they spake, and those words that they spake were truth because it was the Spirit of Christ in them speaking. One of the clearest examples of this is these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where is that in the Bible? Well, it's in two places, isn't it? All right? Well, more than one when you consider the accounts of the gospel. It's in the accounts of the gospel because these are the very words Jesus spoke from the cross when he was being crucified. But you also find it 700 years earlier in Psalm 22. Jesus was not quoting David. The Spirit of Christ was in David speaking words that Jesus would say from the cross. Psalm 22 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words Jesus would utter from the cross 700 years before it would actually happen. But when Jesus uttered those words from the cross, it bore witness that what David had written, being inspired by the Spirit of Christ in him, bore witness to the truth of that statement. And then Psalm 22 goes on to speak about how they pierced my hands and my feet. And you read that psalm and you understand what Roman crucifixion was all about. And it's a picture of Roman crucifixion. All right, the Jews would have stoned him. That's the way they put people to death. But there's other scriptures that's involved here. Remember Jacob back in Genesis 49 verse 10? Jacob in prophecy said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet, till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. All right? What that says is there would be one upon the throne in Judah. The scepter would not depart. And so when Jesus was born and Herod found out that the king of the Jews had been born, he wanted to know so he could, he told the wise men he wanted to go worship him. But when he found out that the wise men didn't come back and tell him where Jesus was, he had all the children, 2 years old and younger, killed. Point is, Herod had that authority when Jesus was born. But the scepter departed while Jesus was here. The Romans took over. And so in order for Jesus to be slain then, the Jews had to deliver Jesus to the Romans for the Romans to crucify him. Hence, Roman crucifixion spoken of back in Psalm 22. Everything Jesus did was according to the truth. What God sent him to do in fulfilling all of the prophecies that had been spoken of him. Remember Isaiah 7:14, the clearest Old Testament prophecy of the virgin birth of Christ. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel. The New Testament tells us what Emmanuel said, what Emmanuel means, doesn't it? God with us. Was that fulfilled? Absolutely. The New Testament describes how that the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and a virgin conceived, brought forth a son. The angel had told Joseph, call his name Jesus, for he's the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. That's not exactly what he told him, is it? But that's what it means. For he shall save his people from their sins. Isaiah chapter 9 speaks of, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Aren't you glad? Oh, I'm so glad. These bozos in Washington are not really the ones that's in control. I am so glad that God reigns and he rules and super rules. Now, we have the responsibility to pray for our leaders. And I did this service to them by what I just said. But bless your hearts, we're to pray for our leaders, not that they would be blessed to do more of their evil, but that we might be able to lead a quiet and peaceful life among them. But Jesus is our King. He rules. To this end was I born, he says. He knew exactly what he came to do. At least four times in the book of John, it speaks of his hour had not come. First time was when at the marriage of Cana of Galilee, when they gave out a wine, and Mary came to Jesus and said, they have no wine. Jesus said, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. It wasn't time. All right, and then there was times when the Jews were upset. They wanted to take him. But no man laid hold upon him, for his hour was not yet come. Then in John 13, his hour had come. And that's when he assembled with his disciples and washed their feet. But that hour, that what he came to do, what he had to accomplish in finishing the will of the Father, in doing the work that the Father sent him to do, that hour eventually came. And he knew exactly what that hour was. To this end was I born. So when he came into this world, he knew exactly what he had to do. And from what I quoted you from John 6:38, we find that there was a people that had been given to Christ to save. So not only did he know what he had to do, he knew for whom it would be done. Now that's hard for some folks to swallow. Can you hear it? Can you embrace it? I know there's a lot of God's people who are born of the Spirit who've never heard that doctrine, and it takes them a while for their head to get wrapped around that truth. But it is the truth. It is the truth. When God blesses you to see it plainly, then you see it in so many places in the Scripture where the Scripture bears witness to that truth. There was a people given to Christ. And when he came into this world, he came to save them from their sins. To this end was I born. And you can look at the prophecies, and just from a historical perspective, it's amazing the things that God said, and you can see, reading the Bible, you can see the fulfillment of those things. So you got, the Bible is just tremendous. It just grieves my heart that so many of God's people have so little esteem for the Word of God and so little time in their busy schedules to read the Word of God. It's tremendous. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ. 66 books, 1,189 chapters. Okay? The writings came from, what is it, three continents? It contains three different languages. You know, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. All right? Some 40 different authors. And the writings cover over 1,400 years. And it's all in perfect harmony. Now that's amazing. You can't even, if you have a trial, you can't even hardly, a lot of times you can't even get two witnesses to agree on something. And yet 40-something writers over 1,400 years? Brethren, we need to highly reverence what God has given us in His Word. It is the testimony of our Savior. It is the testimony that God has been speaking for thousands of years of what He would do, and He did it through His Son. And His Son came, and He accomplished all of those things, and He gave up His life for the life of His sheep. He speaks of them as His people, as His sheep, those that are able to hear His words. All right? He says, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Why? Because he was sent to this world to do that work. And when he did that work in perfection, and when he was raised again from the dead, he's there to say, everything I told you is the truth. Now, is there any other religious leader you've ever heard of in this world that can do that? Say, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, to bear witness to the truth. God had been speaking for thousands of years. And when Jesus came, he proved what God had been saying was the truth. He even began to tell his apostles, you know, after Peter made that great confession when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave him various answers. Then he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" Remember, Peter got it right this time. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee." Mom and daddy didn't teach you that. They may have told you about it. The only one that can teach you in your heart is the Father. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Shortly after that, Jesus began to tell them how he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the priests and the scribes and be killed. Elsewhere it says crucified. And, he said, raised again the third day. That's what he said he would do. He also said in John 14:19, "Because I live..." And I think this has become my favorite verse in all of Scripture. Now, that's a hard choice. And I may change my mind someday. Jesus said this now, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Do you believe that he came to this world to save his people from their sins? Do you believe he rose again the third day after he was crucified? Bless your hearts. If you believe that, I don't mean just giving mental assent. I mean if you believe that, if you embrace that in your heart, and that is the greatest evidence that you are a child of God, that you are of God, and that you are of the truth, and you can hear his words. Now listen to this verse again. "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Do you know what that tells me? One thing. Not everybody can hear his voice. Not everybody can hear it. Can you hear it?
Yes,
sir. See, I'm a little selfish on that. When I read something like that, I think, well, let me see. Can I hear it? And every one of you should try that same thing. Is it talking to me? Can you hear it? Can you hear his voice? Now, I'm not talking about, again, I'm not talking about just the audible sound. Because he doesn't speak to us that way today. He speaks to us like this today, right? The pages of God's word with his lips today. But if you can hear it and embrace it and understand it and trust in it, and you are persuaded that it is the truth, and you're going to live by it, then you've heard it. You've heard it. You're one of his. Because not everybody can hear it. I don't have time to go through John chapter 8, but John chapter 8 probably has the most heated discussion that you'll find that Jesus had with the Jews. I do want to notice a couple of verses. I'll go to it anyway. We got a little time. John chapter 8. Jesus begins to say he's going to go away. He said, verse 21, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Then said the Jews, "Will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he saith unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not, don't leave that out. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You see the great importance? If you're able to believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you can rejoice, if you can receive and rejoice in his words, that's an evidence you are one of his. One of his. If you keep reading, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. Didn't he say, I came to bear witness to the truth? Ye shall know the truth shall make you free. Verse 37. I'm just having to jump around here because of the interest of time. He says, verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me. Now, what the Jews wanted to do? I mean, very early in the gospel record, you find that they look for a way to destroy him. So he says, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. There were some that couldn't receive the word of God. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. And then verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Then in John chapter 10, Jesus talks about his sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. To who? I give unto them, he says, eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He's bearing witness to the truth. For this cause, to this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. There's many other places we could go, but the Apostle Paul later speaks the same truth in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Belief of the truth. Rather, the truth is, Jesus came to this world to save his people from their sins. And he did it. It's not an open-ended proposition. He finished the work the Father sent him to do. Said he hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And that order is important. Sanctification of the Spirit has to happen first. That's the new birth. When the Spirit calls us, gives us life, enables us to hear the words of God. That happens for God's people. Sometime in their lifetime, he sends his Spirit to our heart, quickens us from a death in sins to a life in Christ. Then we can hear the voice of God. That's also what John 5:25 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead," and he's talking about those that are dead in trespasses and sins. He says, "The hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." That's when he speaks life to those that are dead in trespasses and sins. They are now born again. They're now regenerated. They're now quickened. There are many words that the New Testament gives us for that process. It's like Jesus was telling Nicodemus, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Until that new birth happens, you cannot see it. You don't desire it. You don't have any interest in the things of God. Bless your hearts when he gives us his Spirit. When that life-giving voice of the Son of God, as we quoted from John 5:25, when he speaks to our dead soul, we live. We're alive in him. And then we can hear his words. Then the gospel can have meaning to us. Then we can follow on to learn and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then we can know the truth. And that truth makes us free, doesn't it? In closing, let me give you a couple of verses. You know, I've spoken a lot from John this morning, haven't I? And I'm sure I've told you this before, but the subject of believing is a tremendous subject in the writings of the Apostle John. The idea of believing is given to us about 10 times in Matthew, about 10 times in Mark, about 10 times in Luke. But in John's writings, it's given to us 99 times. You could say John gave it some emphasis, can't you? Not only in the gospel according to John, but in the epistles later on. All right? So, in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, that's just before Revelation, a little book of Jude is in there too, but I think we read this yesterday. 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 3. "And hereby we do know that we know him." Now, if you haven't heard him, you don't know it. Okay? "And hereby we do know him if we keep his commandments." You know, that's the greatest evidence. That's the greatest fruit that we can see in the life of someone. You know, we're not the judge. We're not the end all is to decide if somebody is a child of God or not. But if you see that person bearing the fruits of the Spirit, then that nails it, doesn't it? You know they can't do that on their own. They have to have the Spirit in order to bear fruit of the Spirit. All right? So when he says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." You find a person that's keeping the commandments of God because they want to, not because they're made to, but because they want to, then they've got what they need in within them. The Spirit of God is in them, working in them, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. They're doing it because they want to please the Lord. All right? Now keep reading in 1 John chapter 2. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar." Woo, that's strong language. Well, it's truth. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him." Let's see, that's why Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And you'll prove your love. You'll show your love in everything that you do." All right? Verse 5, and continuing in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him." We have that desire working in us, and we desire to please the Lord and follow in righteousness. Then we know that we are in Him. All right. In 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 6. Let's back up to verse 4. I want to get a little bit more of the context here. 1 John 4, 4. Ye are of God. Isn't that what we were talking about? He says, I came to bear witness of the truth. Everyone that heareth, what did he say? Everyone that is of the truth. Everyone that's of the truth heareth my word. All right. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That having the Spirit of God in us, having the leadership of that Spirit, it is greater. It's the Spirit of Christ, by the way. And having that in us is greater than he that is in the world. Whatever the tempter is, the adversary, our adversary, the devil, what we have in us is greater than he is. Oh, that's good news to me. All right, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I brought that in closing because if we're born of his spirit, then we have the faculty to hear his word. Bless your hearts, we're called to be faithful to God. We are called to live according to truth. And God calls men to preach his truth. And those who are of God are able to hear those words and receive those words. As we teach the truth, as we speak the truth, as we live the truth. Now, getting back to our original text. You know, Pilate, there's no indication that Pilate really embraced what Jesus was saying. As a matter of fact, he went on to say, what is truth? And he went back to the Jews and said, I find no fault in him. But he didn't say that he believed the truth. Brethren, do you believe the truth? Is God's word precious to you? Do you trust that it is the absolute truth and that we can lean and depend upon it and fashion our lives according to it and walk in fellowship with God, looking forward to the time that the other parts of his truth, those promises that Jesus has left for us that are not yet fulfilled, that he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to get all that he paid for. You know, don't you want to do that? You know, when you pay for something, don't you want to get all of what you paid for? Well, bless your hearts, when Jesus comes back, he's going to get all that he paid for. All for whom he died, he's going to gather us up and take us home to be with him. Isn't that what he said? I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's the truth. And that's what he's going to do when he comes again. And even when he comes again, it's going to be in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. But by then, he's already gathered up his people to meet him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What I was just quoting to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And when he comes again, it's going to be a glorious event for us, isn't it? Not everybody's going to enjoy that day. Those that know not God and believe not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's going to be very different for them. Brethren, may we rejoice in the grace that we've been given to be able to hear God's words, to be able to believe God's words and trust in them and try to live our lives according to it, to his praise and honor and glory, because he's given us a hope in his word that someday he's coming again to gather us up and take us home to be with him forever. Oh, may God help us to live each day rejoicing in a lively hope because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he came to bear witness to the truth. He did it, and we rejoice in it, and we like to hear about it on a regular basis, don't we? May God bless you is our prayer.